technology and it fails. But I thank God for what we have. Amen? Amen. And we can hear better and see better with the blessings of technology. I would like to ask you to look your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 13. I'd like to consider this morning the work of God through his people in the early days of the church and the emphasis that God puts on it and the blessings that people receive from it. One of the verses before we even get to our main text that has kind of impressed me and probably you've heard it many times before is found later in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, when they found them, they drew Jason and certain of the rulers in the city, saying that these that turned the world upside down are come hither also. You think about that. In the days of Paul and the apostles, they turned the world upside down. They didn't have technology. They didn't even have books copied like we have. Anything they had was written out by hand, one by one. But they had a change in their life that God had wrought through Jesus' salvation. And that change made an impression on people. And so preaching of the gospel is not dependent upon our technology. It may be aided by it, but the real power of our message is the way he works in our lives. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 for this morning, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And we'll stop our reading there. We see God's working in the life of his people in the early days of the church. We remember that Paul was before named Saul. He was a man who persecuted the Christians until one day he met Jesus. You've heard the song, I Saw the Light. I think it's kind of based upon the experience of Paul as he was traveling on his way to destroy Christians' lives and imprison them. God revealed himself to him on that road to Damascus. And there was a great light, and he saw the Lord. And he said, why, Saul, Saul, that was his name before his conversion, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And God opened his eyes. And the next words out of his mouth were, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, there was a change that was wrought in the life of this man. This was a man that was not a good candidate, if you will. Someone everybody thought this, he's almost ready to go and to follow the Lord. He was an enemy. He was one who had authority from the Jews and the people in control to try to destroy the early Christians in their worship of Christ. He believed that it was against everything he had been taught as a Jewish disciple. And he was a very strict of the Pharisees and all that. He knew a whole lot about his religion. But one day God opened his eyes. And you know, that reminds me of one thing that we have to remember ourselves. It's not based on our education or our understanding. It's based on God's revealing himself to us. Saul knew a lot and he thought he had it rightly divided until God opened his eyes. But when God opened his eyes, God had a plan for his life. He told him in those early days, you go to Damascus and there'll be a fellow come down, and he couldn't see for a while. And they came and Ananias touched his eyes and he received his sight again. And God began to use his life. Now, it's been a while since that occurred, chapter 9, but now in chapter 13, he's in a church in Antioch. And that church there is one from which a lot of good things are seen in the scriptures. These were people that had been saved. There were Jews and Gentiles together, and they were desirous to obey God. And part of that, they were working together. It says in that church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it named several. One thing I'd like to emphasize, it was a local church. And I believe we have to be careful. In our day, people talk about, quote, the church. No, there are churches. There's no the church. There's no one universal group. There's a body of Christ that will be assembled in heaven when we all get saved and see in. The Lord calls that last when we're up there. We'll be joined together of all Christians of all the ages. But until then, he's working through local churches. And this church was at Antioch. It's not so important where it was, but what they were doing and the desires of their heart. But the emphasis I want to share with you is God wants to use us where we are. We have the opportunity and the challenge to reach out to the world through our communications, through our giving and stuff, and that's good. But don't forget where you live. Or in the words of another song, brighten the corner where you are. Don't think about some great deed of greatness you can do somewhere else years later. No, take care of things right now. And that's what they were doing here. In that church at Antioch, that local church, they had certain prophets and teachers. And he named several: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We don't know a whole lot about a lot of them, but it's interesting the diversity even in the names. Barnabas was one who was known as the son of consolation. He's always helping people, and we'll see that later as God uses him to go out with Saul, who became Paul. And these others, Simeon, of a different background, and Lucius, and Manaen, he's interesting to me because he said he grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. I mean, he had connections, but it doesn't matter. They were all together in the Lord, meeting together in a local church, ministering for the Lord together. And that's important for us to recall as well. Churches have people that are joined together for a common cause. They proclaim that we have the same Savior. We believe that churches ought to have a regenerate membership. That just means, that big word means you're born again, you've been saved. You know Christ as your Savior. And you're coming together for one purpose: to follow him, to spread his gospel, to obey him. That's the goal. It's not just for fellowship. It's not just, it's mostly not for entertainment, but for a challenge. In fact, the scripture says it this way, that we come together, provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to encourage others, to help them along the way in their following of Christ. And they were busy doing that. One of the things that always was emphasized in chapter 13 in the past when I've heard various folks preach on it, God called Saul and Barnabas, but when did he call them? When they were busy. They were already doing what they could where they were, and he called them to something else. You know, some people think, well, you can't get so-and-so, they're too busy already. Let's find somebody who has nothing to do. Well, if they have nothing to do, they aren't paying attention because there's a lot that needs to be done. God uses people that are willing to do what they can where they are, and then he'll bring you on to the next place according to his will. And you notice the importance that we have to work for the Lord when we can, but then we continue to depend upon the Lord as we work, as they ministered, as they served, and to the Lord, it says, and they fasted. And fasting usually went along with praying. They had a personal, real relationship with the Lord in their life. They were depending upon him for his leadership in their service. You know, just because we've been established in this location and we have some things from the past, we still need to depend upon the Lord. We still need to seek his face. And of course, we don't hear much about fasting in our day. Maybe we should have more of it. But of course, the Lord said, when you fast, don't tell anybody. Do it in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But the desire of fasting is because they wanted to know God's direction in their life. They wanted to have God's blessing on their work. They were so interested in that, they could set aside the normal routine of eating and drinking and all of that and say, I'm going to devote myself to this thing to seek out God's plan. Well, I wonder what God could do through us if we were serious like that. We would really take time to be separated unto him when we have the use of our time and our choice. We could set aside some time to pray and seek his face. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Now, Saul, who became Paul, first was just told to go to Antioch, or to, see Ananias, and he would get his eyes fixed, and he did, and he followed, and the Lord took him and taught him a lot of things, but he went on, and he kept seeking his face, and these others as well. By the way, God uses people in concert. It's not always just one person, or as someone has cloned the term, a Lone Ranger philosophy. But if you remember, the Lone Ranger was never alone. He always had his sidekick, didn't he? And of course, if he didn't have that fellow, he probably wouldn't have made it as well as he did. We need to work together for the Lord and not try to think, well, I'm in competition. Manaean, I want to do better than Barnabas. We're working for the Lord. We're in this thing together if we're true believers, and especially if we're in a local church together. But as they fasted, the Holy Ghost worked on their heart. As they devoted themselves to seek God's will and direction, he gave it to them. You know, sometimes we think, well, God doesn't speak to us today, and I don't believe we're often going to hear a voice. But I believe if you sincerely seek God's direction, he will let you know. He'll guide you through the Word of God. He'll guide you through your heart's desires and opening doors and closing doors. God guides various ways. Sometimes we don't understand why. We don't understand the reason until much later on. God guides, and then God provides where he guides. Problem that a lot of people have is when God says, go this way, they say, no, I don't like that. I want to do it my way. And then he has to take care of that. Sometimes that's a pretty hard process, isn't it? When we go against the leading of the Lord. It talks about grieving the Holy Spirit and being chastened of the Lord, and all those things are involved. But if we are sincere in seeking God's way, he will show us. And this situation, it came to a head where the Holy Ghost said, and by the way, it wasn't just one or two of them that fasted. It was the group, the church. They were involved together, seeking God's will and direction. And he said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, who called whom? It said the Holy Ghost, God, called Barnabas and Saul. And yet, he says to this congregation, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul. You see, God chooses to use local churches. He chooses to use people joined together in his name to seek God's will and way in this world and to preach the gospel. He gives us the opportunity and the honor to do what he leads us to do. You think, what are you saying? I'm saying we have responsibility to do right. God's not going to force you to do it. He'll give you the opportunity. He'll challenge you. He'll convict your heart. But if you refuse, you can. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not a place of blessing. God's blessing comes through obedience. But they did that. And the Holy Ghost had said, separate unto me who? Barnabas and Saul. Those specific people for a unique work. I don't know where the other ones went. Simeon and Lucius and Manaea. I don't know what happened to them. But we're going to follow later through the book of Acts the ministry God led Barnabas and Saul to perform. And a little bit later it's changed and it's Paul and Barnabas. But that's a whole other topic. Unto the work I have called them. God calls and the congregation affirms that. We have missionaries our church has chosen to support. They come and they share with us their message, and we pray and ask God, do you want us to be a part of that? And yes or no, you know, and we try to support them. And that's the same when you call a pastor. You ask God, whom do you want here? Send them and continue on. It's a matter of dependence on the Lord always. And again, it says when they'd fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on him and then sent him away. You know, that continual dependence on God doesn't end just when you get the direction. Okay, now it's ended. Now you've got to keep on trusting the Lord and seeking his face all the way, every day. It's a life. In fact, it's interesting when the Lord describes this relationship that we refer to as salvation. He says, you must be born again. And when you're born again, what do you receive? You receive new life in Christ. In other words, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Birth begins a life. And the expectation at birth is that newborn will grow and become mature and future reproduce and continue the thing. That's what happens in the physical world. And the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the goal is that we grow and continue on and follow all the way. We don't just stop. The problem I see in our modern world is we get so excited about a certain event and we work toward that exciting event. Even like we're having one coming up soon in March with this quartet coming. That's good, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning. It's an opportunity to meet people and encourage them and challenge them and then try to get them to come along, continuing to follow the Lord and obey Him. And if God puts them in this place, to join together with us in doing that. That's the goal. God wants to use us and see that growing and continuing. So they, that's Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. See, again, the church had to make a decision to seek God's face, and then to obey God's direction, to separate them unto them, Barnabas and Saul. And by the way, sometimes it takes us and our congregation losing somebody that we really don't want to lose because God says, I want them over here now. You know, we don't always stay here together forever. I read of a church years ago, is meeting in a storefront, been there a long time. And somebody asked him, you know, you've been here a long time. You don't seem to be much bigger than you were before. What's going on? Aren't you successful? He said, well, yeah, we believe we are. So, well, why haven't you grown? He said, well, we have, but this brother got saved and he's over here preaching and this one got saved. They've gone over there ministering and they kept sending them out. They just didn't all stay in that location. You see, God's goal is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to build up people everywhere. And just because the outward appearance of that church that I read about was still in a humble place, wasn't much larger in numbers at that moment than it was before, that was not the standard of measurement. The standard is, have we proclaimed the word of God? Have people been saved? Have they believed the word of God and put it into practice in their life? And are they continuing on for the Lord wherever the Lord leads them to go? That's a blessing. We don't get all their input here now, but we believe God will remember that we have been a part of putting them along the way. You know, many of us have children that's moved away, and we're sad that they're away, but we're glad that God has led them to where they are for what they're doing. We trust the Lord knows more than we do, and that's a matter of faith. They went for and they departed to where the Lord sent, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That was his normal way of doing it. It's pretty simple. God led Paul and Barnabas to go to people who had some interest in knowing God. They had a place where they could meet together, and they would come into that place. The normal way of doing it was they would read the scriptures, and then someone would explain what that meant. They didn't have a temple in every place, but they had synagogues in many places. The temple was in one place in Jerusalem. So the synagogue was a place the Jews had established in those days to teach the Bible, if you will. The Old Testament, of course, but to teach what they believed that had been passed down through the generations. So that was a group of people that had some interest in God and knowing what he wanted. And then they were presented by Paul the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see later that some received and some rejected. That's the same as it is today. Not everybody receives, but everybody ought to have an opportunity. We want everybody to have the opportunity. We don't want to have someone say, well, you never mentioned him to me. You knew Christ and you were a Christian and you knew I was lost and you never said anything. No, that would be a shame for us at the judgment. We want to say, well, yes, I told you. I told you about Christ, that he my Savior, and he saves whosoever will come unto him. And we need to use the opportunities God has given us to share the gospel of Christ. For he's chosen to use us individually in his great plan. And we all have different gifts and abilities. God has given them us by the Holy Spirit. It's not one. We're several. It seems like I listened to a man this morning talk about education. He was originally from China, talking about American system, and one of the things he was criticizing was this desire to make everybody learn everything at the same time. He said, everybody's different. Everybody has different abilities, and we ought to encourage what God has, he didn't say God, but what they have individually, and build that up, and don't expect everybody to be cookie cutter or somebody else. And the Bible Bible says that. He's made us different. We're members together of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says the body's not one member, but many. Verse 17 and 18 says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. See, God wants to use you and me, but it may not be the same way or the same place. But God has a plan for each of us as believers. And I believe we must get busy and be active in the work of God for his glory, and we'll receive the blessing. But we have to do what God leads us to do, and not compare ourselves by ourselves or judge ourselves among ourselves and be unwise. We have to say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord will show you. You know, sometimes people don't make an impact in their area of witness because they're not desiring God's way. They're trying to do it man's way. I think that's a very big danger today in our culture. We have so much because of our blessings technologically that it's very easy to depend upon those things rather than the power of God. God's power is superior to all of that because it lasts. The fleeting images of this world may excite for a while. They may titillate our imaginations. They may give us pleasure and entertainment, but they're soon gone. But what God does through our hearts and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God lasts. That's why I believe it's so important that we center on preaching God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means God's Word is more powerful than anything man can imagine. It's more important than our presentation. It's more important than our skill at speaking. It's God's words. They're the power. And it's more important that we preach God's words than our opinions about them. We try to do our best to explain what they mean. By the way, that's a good definition of Bible preaching. You read the verse, you explain the verse, and then you apply the verse. This is what it says, this is what it means, and this is how we put it to practice. And that's a great goal. That's what we desire to do as we preach and teach the Word of God. We want to see people turn from darkness unto light, see them come to know Christ, and then to follow him all their way. And how do we grow in that? I quoted it before. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a personal desire that ought to be there if you're saved. And then there's a corporate opportunity to share with one another, to build each other up in the most holy faith. As I said already, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. They were working to serve God and to build up each other. Everybody was doing their part. And God will bless us if we're active, serving the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. But then I wonder, are we doing it sincerely with all our heart? Or are we just doing it halfway? You know, it seems like today, well, church is on Sunday, and then Monday through Friday and Saturday, that's my time. God owns it all. You know, I jokingly tease people when I show up and they try to hide their whatever they have in their hand that's letting off smoke or whatever. I say, don't bother me. Don't worry about me. God sees you all the time. You know, if you're ashamed of it before me, why aren't you ashamed of it before God? I'm nobody. I'm just a man, a sinner. But, you know, and they kind of laugh, but I'm serious. If you're afraid to do it in front of anybody on earth, whether it's a preacher or the president of the United States, why aren't you afraid to do it before God? If it's right, you should not be afraid. And if it's wrong, you shouldn't be involved in it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we have such a light view of God's standards today. We think, well, you know, he's loving, he'll forgive us. Thank God he is forgiving and loving. But oh, what blessings we miss. What opportunities we forfeit when we play fast and loose with the world's enticements that draw us away from sincere following of the Lord. I received a book this week from the church in England that Spurgeon formerly was pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. And they have reprinted the testimonies of some of those people who were saved in that church 100-some years ago, back in the 1880s and 90s, early 1900s. And one of the things they emphasized in that book by recounting, they had written down these testimonies, by the way, that's where they got them, was when these people came to know Christ, so many of them testified they changed their habits of the way they entertained and used their time, and they said, we want to devote ourselves for God. And the Lord's Day became special to them. We're no longer just going to use it as a day off. We're going to use it as a day of devotion to God. That's just one little example of that. Back then, it kind of impressed my heart this morning as I was reading one of those testimonies and thinking, how do we apply such a principle in our heart and life today? We come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day in the morning, and some come in the evening as well. Wednesday night, we have set time for prayer meeting. But we need to serve God all the time. And we ought to make Sunday special, I believe that. But it doesn't mean we're going to be legalistic about it. I'm not judging you and all that. But ask yourself, what have I done in my personal walk with the Lord to make this day unique for God? To take my mind off all the other things, the busyness of the world, and to focus on Him so He can speak to my heart. Well, one thing, of course, we have to read the Bible and pray and seek His face and come up to church, praise God, that's a good thing, and do what the Lord has taught us to do, and then follow the leading of God. The Holy Spirit needs to guide and empower us. We're going to look another time and see as they ministered the results. But remember, this thing that God has established called His church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And many people think that means the church is a little fortress and the devil's attacking it and we're going to be safe. But that's not really the point. It's just the opposite. We're a mighty army of God and we're attacking the very gates of hell to bring people from damnation unto salvation. And as we go in the strength of the Lord, we will have victory. God's word will prevail. If we're faithful to share it with other people, God's Holy Spirit will convict hearts. And some people will believe and be saved. What a wondrous thing. Nothing's more precious than that. Of course, we rejoice in sharing together and having fellowship and all these things. But don't lose sight of the goal. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And He said, set your light on a candlestick and gives light to all the house. Don't hide it under a bushel. He said, ye are the light of the world. Not you shall be or should be or ought to be. You are. But are you hidden or are you bright? You are the salt of the earth. Not that you ought to be and work toward it. You already are. But are you good salt? Or have you lost your Savior? Have you been contaminated by the world so that you're worthless and thrown out to be walked on by men? That's the question that comes before me this morning in this text. The early church, they began the missionary movement, as we call it in chapter 13, as God sent out Barnabas and Saul from a local church in Antioch, and they spread the gospel out, eventually coming to Europe, and then spreading on through England and to America and all that. But God used people. What does He want to use you and I for today? Are we faithful in what we have to do here and now? And if we're not, let's get right with God and determine today, I'm going to do my best to follow where the Lord leads me, to do what the Lord tells me to do, and then expect and enjoy His blessing on it. Stand together as we have our invitation, please. The number is 334, just as I am, without one plea. And if the Lord has touched your heart, you want to come, and we'd ask you to come. If you want prayer, we will pray with you, whatever your need. Respond as God leads. It's not about me. It's about Him in our lives. Just as I am.